Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
This morning we'll be looking at dads, Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all you guys out there. Yeah. All right. It's funny to where fatherhood is today. If you look at sitcoms and TV commercials, there's really every single sitcom and TV ad out there right now pretty much portrays you dads as a bumbling idiot who doesn't know how to put on a diaper, can't figure out cereal in the morning. That's maybe like a little too challenging to cook. Lazy, gluttonous, aloof. He does love his family, but everything he does to try to love his family always backfires, and any help he offers is simply cleaning up his own mess. And he's always counterbalanced by this all-together, working mom who has everything together, organized, has everything in place. And even though she might make a mistake, it's okay because she's nowhere near as bad as the bumbling idiot she's married to. Can you pull me down just a little bit? I feel like I'm getting a lot of feedback in here. What? Hot mic. Yeah. Is this on? Yeah. Anyways, and although reality isn't nearly as bad as what is portrayed, there are some reflections of that you do see in our culture. If you go back to the biblical picture of manhood, there's really only two states that you read about males in the Bible. There's boys and then there's men. That's it. In the Bible, you have either boys or men. There's no this in-between state. We call it adolescence, or as one author I read calls it, boys who can shave. And the question is how long does this age of boys who can shave go for? I mean, it used to be you were either a boy or you were a man, and now we kind of have this long adolescence period in there. So much so that you got guys who are more interested in becoming a guild master, prestiging on a video game, doing things like that. They want to live in their mom's basement. The idea of utopia is to put off having a job or a career as long as possible. And it's funny because Rebecca and I were at this pre-marriage conference about 2 weeks ago, and we're sitting in there, and they had us all go around the room and say who you were, why you're there, and what you hope to learn. And there's this one couple there, both of them when they're about their mid-30s, and she looks up and she says, well, I'm hoping to learn how to cope in marriage with a man who loves Xbox more than anything else in the world. And I'm looking at this guy going, dude, you're in your 30s. I mean, Xbox is great, but if it's to the point where your woman is saying that the biggest thing she needs to get out of a marriage conference is how to get you off the Xbox, there's a problem. I love one author I read, he wrote this. He says, I'm waiting for the day when we'll see women pushing their boyfriends in a stroller. That's all they are, is really big babies. That's how they want to act. Women pushing their boyfriends in a stroller, talking to each other, as their boyfriend is in front of them with a meat binky in one hand, a sippy cup of beer in the other, holding their Xbox remote, saying to her girlfriend, I really think he's got potential. I really think he's got potential. And that's kind of the picture of where manhood has gotten nowadays with this boys who can shave mentality. And part of the problem is we're not really sure what qualifies somebody as a man, because we don't know what qualifies someone as a man. Advertisers are all too quick to tell us what qualifies us as a man. Do you need me for something? Okay. Advertisers are really quick to tell us. It's not who you are or what you produce. Advertisers will tell you it's what you consume. It's what you consume is what makes you a man. That's why they tell you, if you buy this truck, you'll be a man. If you get this product, you'll be a man. If you have these headphones, you'll be a man. If you conquer this video game, become a guild master, prestige up to this level, then you'll be a man. You'll really do it. And you'll have these guys that are high-fiving each other as they're walking off this make-believe battlefield. If you wear these jeans, you'll be able to throw a football like a manly guy like Brett Favre or something. All these ads are out there telling you this is what manhood is. And what we do is we just consume and we consume. We convince ourselves that manhood is more about what we consume than about what we produce, or what we add to society or add to a family. And what this does is it creates a whole generation of guys who are wondering what it is that God really wants out of them. And it's interesting, when you go to the scriptures, you find a church in Corinth, that was very, very similar to modern day. I mean, it's 2,000 years ago, but times change, but people don't. And the church in Corinth, over and over and over again, this whole church is just jacked up beyond all measure. Paul writes more stuff to this one church than any other church that he talks to. I think there's like 29 chapters in the Bible, all dedicated to this one dysfunctional church. And one problem you see coming up over and over and over again is they have a high abundance of boys who can shave in this church. I mean, if you go through and just kind of get a quick summary of the whole book, you got in chapter 14, verse 20. It says, "Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, you should be as innocent as doves. You should be thinking like adults when it comes to this evil stuff." In chapter 4, I love how he basically comes out and he says, "Do I need to come there and give you a spanking? I mean, do I got to whip you over my little knee like a little boy and treat you like the little boy you can shave that you are and give you a spanking? I mean, I don't want to have to do that. Come on, seriously, this is ridiculous." Chapter 13, he says, "You know, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But now that I'm a man, I put that stuff behind me." And then probably the best known verse from 1 Corinthians about this is where he says, "I wish I could talk to you like a man, but I got to treat you like a little baby. I'm giving you spiritual milk. I wish I could give you some solid food, but instead I'm just still giving you milk." When you get to the very end of the book, he summarizes up everything in the book, and he comes to this great verse in chapter 16 that I want to focus on. And he kind of gives a definition of manhood. He says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith. Come on, guys, act like men. You need to be strong, and let everything you do be in love." And so there in the midst of this, he kind of gives a definition of what he means. Act like men is to be watchful, stand firm in the faith, be strong, do everything you can in love. And so he says, be watchful. You say, be watchful for what? Like, what TV shows does he want me to watch? I'm good at that stuff. World Cup's on, NBA Finals are on, Xbox is on. I can be watchful all day. And that's not at all the biblical definition of watchful. It kind of goes back into the proverb. Proverb says, the prudent man sees danger and changes course, but an idiot just keeps on going. And the idea here is, it says, man, your role in the family is to look out for danger. We're not just talking about like when you're in a dark city street, you know, back alley, and you're like all bowing up, manning up, and you got your Bowie knife in the back pocket or something like that, ready to protect your family. The chances of that being the danger you got to deal with are low. However, I will say some of you guys in this room are probably really good at dealing with that conflict. But really, the dangers we got to look out for is what's coming into our house? Do you know who your kids are playing with? Do you know what they're watching? I mean, I've already gone through this with my kids. They love having an iPad. It's a great tool. They can have all kinds of fun with it. I'm still back from the parenting age. I think to myself, as long as my kids don't have a TV in the room, you know, that's like step one. So I don't want to have that influence in there. And I walk in my kids' room one day. Both are sitting on iPads watching TV on their iPads in their bed. I thought to myself, man, I got sookied by my own kids, right? You need to know what apps they have on there. You need to know how those devices work. It is no longer an option to be ignorant of technology. You got to know who your kids are playing around with, who they're hanging out with, who are the neighborhood kids. I know there's a part of me as a dad, the last thing on earth I want when I got three kids is to have like all the neighborhood kids come over the house, right? I mean, seriously, a single dad, that's just, I got enough on my own. I kind of have this idea of like, just go play somewhere else. Go over to Frank's house. Go over to Rick's house. Go over to Benny's house. Go somewhere else other than here. And I told you, I'm kind of dreading the summer because I've got a pool. And I know that means that's like payback. Everybody's going to be at my house this summer. But here's the benefit of having all the kids at your house. You know the dynamics. You know who's bossy. You know who uses bad language. You know who's prone to get them in trouble. And you'll be able to look at your kids and say, listen, is that somebody we're going to emulate or somebody we're going to set a role model or set a standard for? And if you can't set a standard for that kid, then we're not going to play with that kid. Flat out. That's it. So you got to know who your kids are playing with. Who your kids are dating. My goodness. When they date. How they date. Are you setting an example for that? So be watchful. Be looking out for the things that are coming into your family. See danger. Take a different course. Then he says, stand firm in the faith. I think there's no better place to talk about standing firm than the beach. The Greek word here actually means to drive a stake deep into the ground. And it seems like everything at the beach is all about uprooting anything that's not stable. A couple years back, every year with our beach gear, we always add like one new item to our beach gear. It's like too expensive to like do everything all at once when you first move to Virginia Beach. So a couple years back, this was our purchase of the year. And if you don't know what these are, that's amazing. If you've ever seen an umbrella flying down the beach on a nice windy day, with a stereotypical TV dad chasing it down. I mean, like, you're not doing anything for the image here, Dad. I mean, seriously, if you're chasing a multicolored rainbow umbrella down the beach because you didn't put it in the ground firm enough, you're just really hurting the cause by all men on the beach. So you need one of these little doodads. You just, like, screw it into the ground, crank it down. And by the way, put your thing, like, into the wind, not, like, Mary Poppins style into the wind. I'm just saying. So standing firm, it's also kind of, you see the other analogy at the beach you always see. Kids jump in the water, they're going to go surfing, play on the skimboard or something like that. 20 minutes later, what, they're like 60 yards down the beach. Then, of course, my kids at their age, they have the audacity to come up and go, Dad, why'd you guys move? We didn't move. You moved. You didn't realize that you weren't in a firm place. It was just stand firm. you know, it's really easy. Football season, hunting season, different seasons of life come up. And you just kind of take a back seat to everything with God. You just assume everything's going to remain constant even if we don't go to church this month. Everything's going to remain constant even if we don't pray together this month. Everything's going to remain constant if we don't stay in our Bible this month. Everything will just remain constant. We can take a semester off of small groups. Everything's going to remain constant. But you know what happens? 1 week goes by, 2 weeks go by, and you don't even realize it. Pretty soon, you're so far away from the lifeguard stand, you don't have a clue what's up, what's down. What you got going on in the book of 1 Corinthians is they let a lot of things slide. And they started, the further they let things slide, the more they begin to drift. What ends up happening is you don't realize you're drifting. You don't realize that the things that you're believing are true aren't true. For instance, like when the kids are drifting, they're looking at the lifeguard stand. We always try to camp out. Our little secret is we camp out next to a big lifeguard stand, and we have an umbrella that's a color that nobody else on the beach has. So this year it's black because nobody else has a black beach umbrella. It also has a Florida State sticker on, which makes it really cool. So we have a black Florida State beach umbrella, and we stand right in front of the lifeguard stand. What ends up happening is the kids end up drifting so far, they look at the wrong lifeguard stand. And they're looking all over for a black umbrella. They can't find it. And that's when they start freaking out. What's happening in the book of 1 Corinthians is, he says at the very beginning, he says, everything you think is true is foolish. You have these your own philosophies about stuff, your own ideas about how marriage works, your own ideas about how relationships work. You have your own ideas about how parenting works. And when it gets further and further away from the biblical standard of truth, we've been saying this whole series, when you believe a lie, you suffer the consequences. When you believe a lie, you suffer the consequences. The problem is we don't realize we're believing a lie. You begin to let Al Bundy and Phil from Modern Family and Homer Simpson from The Simpsons begin to define manhood for you, begin to define relationships for you, and it's really easy just to sit back and let all this stuff happen and think to yourself, you know, we're normal. We're normal. Normal stinks. It just does. It's not a healthy marriage. It's not a good relationship model to go after. So he says, stand firm. You need to figure out what the Word of God says, stay in it, and not drift. You can't take seasons off from your faith. When he says, man up, and next he goes to this one, he says, and be strong. On our men's retreat, we focused in on this issue of strength. We gave out all the guys on the men's retreat one of these cards right here. I still carry it in my pocket. Man, how'd that thing fly out of there? Okay, I'm bumbling and eat that. On one side, it says, this is your man card. It has a picture of really big, strong muscles on the side. On the back side, it says, this card may be revoked for one of the following offenses: disrespecting a woman and or acting like a woman. Now, I'm going to say it again. I want the ladies to amen this, all right? This card may be revoked for disrespecting a woman or acting like a woman. Yeah, see, guys, the ladies around here, they want you to man up and act like a man. They want you to be a man. And we talked on the somebody's laughing. I don't know what the laughing's about, but hey. Anyways, moving on. Just drop that and go on. They want you to man up. They want you to act like a man. And we talked on the retreat about how women look best when they're at rest and at peace. I mean, just think about pictures we look at of women. That doesn't sound very good, but just kind of get it. They look great when they're just at rest and at peace. But you take the same picture, the same pose, and put a guy in that place where he's just like relaxing on a couch or laying out across a bed, and there's something about you that says, get up and get a job, dude. Quit being so lazy. I mean, I always picture that picture of George Costanza, you know. Anyways, moving on. Men look best when they're in motion, when they're doing something. The last thing you want to see is just a passive man. The opposite of strength in man is passivity. Because strength can only be displayed when it's in motion. You have no idea how strong somebody is until they actually do something with their strength, right? That's where you got a lot of guys who look like they're big and strong, but the muscles are all fake. You know, there's actually these people who now inject their skin with this, it's like this gelatin kind of stuff. There's this guy who's got biceps that are bigger than my waist. The thing is his muscles are puny. It's just all this gelatin stuff in there. The strength, you don't have no idea how strong he is until you see their strength on display. It has to be in motion. When he says, men, you need to be strong, what he's saying is you've got to be in motion. The opposite of motion is passivity. And it's very easy for us guys to just move into passivity. Why? Because where's our favorite place in the whole wide world? Couch. Rebecca and I are in the process of the Rebeccatization of my house. In order for it to become our house, we got to Rebeccatize it. And basically what that means is, like any good man, I just look at her and say, honey, whole place is yours. Do whatever you want. The garage is mine, though. I get the garage and I get the shed. If it's air-conditioned, it's yours. And I said, here's the thing. I just need one thing. Just need one thing in the entire house, and that's it. She says, what's that? I said, a recliner. Can I get an amen, guys? Come on. Amen. Yeah, all right. I just need a recliner. That's all. You can replace the couch. I don't care if it has floral pattern. I don't care if it's white. I don't care what the thing looks like as long as it reclines. Because that's a man's favorite place in the house, because our default setting that we want to go to is passivity. I don't know what it is about us. We just love sitting there and doing nothing. The problem is when we do nothing for too long, we're asking the women in our lives to man up for us. There's a problem with that. We're basically saying, honey, you watch over the kids and make sure everything's good with them. Honey, you take them to the doctors and make sure all their health needs are taken care of. Honey, you look after the house and make sure it's all in working order. Make sure we have food for the week. Honey, whatever happened to the guy who was a hunter-gatherer? It's more than just bringing in a paycheck. When was the last time you went grocery shopping for the family beyond just getting milk? I tell you, I've been doing it as a single dad for the past 2 years. It's work. It's work going into Walmart. It's not fun going into Walmart. And you think your wife just, she can go get it. Oh, she can go get it. We'll figure out something else. Another thing is with your daughters. If you don't stand up and man up and take an active role in the life of your daughter, you know what she's going to go looking for? Some boy who can shave. If you're a passive dad and don't teach your daughter what a real man is, don't teach your daughter how she should be treated on a date. You ought to be the one dating your daughter first. So if some guy doesn't treat her like you've been treating her, instantly alarm bell will go off and go, you're a boy who can shave. My dad warned me about guys like you. And I don't want to be stuck pushing a baby stroller with you sitting there with a meat beaky in one hand, a sippy cup of beer in the other, wondering where your next Xbox game is going to come from, hoping that you have some potential in life to change. That's not me. That's not what I'm down for. I saw a role model in my dad, and that's what I want to live up to. That's what I want to be, and that's who I want to be married to. I'm sorry. I'm moving on. But if you just sit in your recliner and watch your daughter go through adolescence without doing that, you get whatever you get. Your strength also needs to be displayed in the way you romance your wife, the way you romance your wife. I got to tell you, I am very, very happy that I have clubbed a woman over her head and dragged her home with me so I can make her my wife. It wasn't done in a caveman style. I learned really quickly early on, and she was very patient with me, that you cannot date a single girl the way you date your wife. I get an amen from the ladies. You can respond on this service, all right? That's okay. See, because when you go out on a date, I've talked about this, but when you go out on a date with your wife, it all starts with, here's what the guy thinks his involvement is. Watch how passive this is. It's simply like, hey, you want to go out this Friday? He says, yeah. He says, all right. That's about it. Right? And you dump on her the task of getting a babysitter, planning out where you're going, and what you're going to do that night. And so you roll in around 6:30 that night, and you just say, hey, what time is the babysitter getting here? Because you just expect she's done it. Then you put her in your dirty car that's got all your work equipment in it that you haven't bothered to move anywhere. You look at it, it looks so bad, and you go, hey, why don't we take your car, honey? And then you chastise her if it's got a diaper laying on the floor, right? So you got that going on. And then you get in the car, and she looks at you and says, oh, where are we going? He's like, here's how chivalrous you are. Honey, I don't want to assert my own wishes and selfishness. We've been talking a lot in church recently about how we need to be selfless and look out for each other and consider others better than themselves. So, honey, where do you want to go? Wherever you want to go, honey, that's where we'll go. By the way, if the food stinks, it'll be your fault. If the service is bad, it'll certainly be your fault. It'll be all your decision. And what I found, that doesn't work too well with single women. Not at all. Not at all. What they want is as I found this, even if you go somewhere that's a bad place to go, even if it works out to be a bad date, a bad meal, even if it's a harbor cruise that you think is going to be this great romantic date, and you show up and they got plastic lawn chairs all over the deck and a bunch of senior citizens down from Connecticut and Ontario taking pictures with their iPads. You're sitting there the whole time and she looks at you and goes, really? As it was a Groupon, I admit. All right. Tell you what, man. Groupon's married man's best friend. How else are you going to get a creative idea? Let them take care of the creativity for you. Doesn't come across cheap. Comes across thrifty. But at some point, she's going to figure out, how did you find this place anyway? Online. I got an email about it. She looks at me, what, Groupon? Yeah. But as bad as that night was, it was a much better memory than going somewhere like Outback, having the same steak from the same restaurant with the same service. That's completely forgettable. I love having memories. You know, when you get married, your wife looks at you and she thinks to herself, you're the man I want to spend the rest of my life with and make memories with. You know what women love to do? I don't know. I mean, not every woman. I don't mean to stereotype all of y'all. But I see women all the time. They're always making scrapbooks. Scrapbook, 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 scrapbook. You know what scrapbooks are all about? Memories. You know what they don't have a scrapbook picture of? Outback. Flat out. They don't have any pictures in their scrapbook of Outback or Carrabba's or McDonald's or Chicken My Filet or anywhere else you've been taking them. None of those pictures make it. However, you take them on a bad Bayside dinner cruise, they will go down and get a picture of that boat or cut out a little picture of it, you know, off the internet just to have a memory of that crazy, dumb night you took them out on. You can't be passive when it comes to romance. You got to be active then. You got to be active with the kids. You got to be active around the house. One of the biggest elements of shame in my life was a honey-do list that never got done, all right? And I had this honey-do list that went on for years and years and years. And I remember shortly after the funeral, I went home. And my first thing is, I'm going to knock out the honey-do list. You know, it took me about a day to knock out a honey-do list that was 7 years old. Wow. And now that we're moving into the Rebeccaization of my house, or I should say of our house, honey-do lists that last create a problem. You know, because there's not that level of a relationship that just is accepting of passivity now. Basically, he says, I'm marrying you because you're a man, and I want you to act like a man. You said you'd get that stuff done. Don't start a new project. Get that stuff done. Can I hear an amen on that one? Some of you are like, I don't want an amen because it's Father's Day, and I'm trying to honor him. No, that's okay. It's okay. He needs this encouragement. He needs to be pushed out to be a man. To quit being passive. And then lastly, he says, do everything you do in love. I think Corinthians is most known for its love passage. He says, so you need to get out there, be watchful. You need to stand firm in your faith. You need to be strong. But everything you do, it's got to be done in love. And 1 Corinthians, the whole book, most people only know one passage in all of 1 Corinthians. It's that love chapter. Remember 1 Corinthians 13? It's always a chapter that's read at weddings, which it's great to read it at weddings. I'm going to read a little portion in a minute out of like the standard wedding ceremony that I do. But it always cracks me up when you really think about the context of the book. It's almost as though Paul is like had it up to here with them. Because, I mean, this church is so dysfunctional. I mean, they've got a bunch of boys who can shave. So they got, you know, there's all kinds of issues with sexual morality. There's all kinds of issues with backbiting and infighting and gluttony and drunkenness and all these other just stupid things that should have gotten worked out somewhere in your early college years are still going on into their what should be their man years. And finally gets to the point, he says, you know what would solve all your problems right off? Remember what your biggest thing is you need to work on? Is love. If you guys would just love each other, you wouldn't have all these problems. It's almost like he's so frustrated, he finally just busts out and he says, love each other, for goodness sakes. And so I just kind of want to summarize the book of 1 Corinthians, and I read this at wedding ceremonies. And basically this, just think back to the time you got married and what it is that you signed up for. He says this, in a Christian marriage, which is a marriage in which the husband and wife have received Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, and committed their lives to follow him as their master. The relationship of husband and wife is held together now by God's love. One of the benefits of the Christian faith is receiving God's love for others, which in this case enables the Christian husband to love his wife with Christ's love, enables the Christian wife to do the same and love her husband with Christ's love as well. Christ said in giving his new command, he said, love one another just as I have loved you. And his love is an always giving love, never counting the cost, never seeking anything in return. His love always places the other person's needs ahead of his own. And all of us can understand, of course, what a beautiful relationship will result when both the husband and wife put each other's needs ahead of their own. The 13th chapter in 1 Corinthians says it this way. The love of which I'm speaking of is patient. Instead of being judgmental or critical, it looks for ways to be constructive. It is not selfish, possessive, egotistical, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. It is not touchy and does not take offense or get its feelings easily hurt. Love has good manners. It is kind and thoughtful, respectful, dependable, and faithful in all things. This love which I speak of comes from Christ. It knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. It is, in fact, the one quality that still stands when everything else has fallen, because its foundation is Jesus Christ. You know, I know I talk in this series, it's come up, that I know there's a lot of hurting marriages, a lot of hurting family relationships. What Paul's getting at here, he says, you know, whatever your hurt is, whatever your problem is, the whole thing is going to begin and end. It needs to be saturated with this one thing, and that's love. It's love. And this love isn't a feeling. There was nothing in that whole passage about feelings of love. It was all about doings of love. Love is not passive. Love is active. We started off this whole series talking about the difference between a covenant relationship and a consumer relationship. And a consumer relationship is all about, I'll give you love if you give me love. And a covenant relationship is all about, I've decided I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you no matter what. Not based on how you're treating me. Not based on what you've done. Not based on the mistakes you've made. Not based on the hurts you've given me. I'm just going to choose to love. I'm not going to cherish inflated ideas of my own importance. I'm not going to be rude. I'm going to go the extra mile. Because this love of what Christ has for us can outlast anything. You pause for just a moment. You think about your relationship with God. And I ask you this question. Why should he love you? After everything you've ever done against Christ, why should he love you? I mean, seriously, have you done anything for him that would be worthy of love? You ever just thought to yourself, God, you made a bad investment when you decided to die for me? Because I am not paying off. I mess up over and over and over again. I can hardly be trusted for a day to do what's right. Why me? And he says, this is the love that Christ has for us. Not based on how they're doing or their job performance. It's based solely on his decision to love us. So Paul's looking at the Corinthians and saying, listen, you just be watchful and look out for the dangers that are out there. You'd stand firm in your faith. You'd be strong and not be passive in your role. But from beginning to end, it's got to start with this. It's got to end with this. This has got to be part of everything you do. You got to love. And it's not based on them. It's based on who you are. It's not based on them. It's based on how Christ loved you. This afternoon, after the service, we'll be doing two things. And it's neat because this morning you'll see the two things that God asks us to do in response to what he's done for us. One is we're going to share in communion. And communion is where we remember how much God loved us to the point where he gave his own life on the cross for us. He died on the cross for us. His body was broken. His blood was shed. And we share in communion. What we do is we tear off a piece of bread to remind her that his body was broken for our sins. We dip in the cup, reminded that his grace has forgiven us. The next thing you're going to see today is baptism. And so we go out into the water and it remembers and it looks back to the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross. It goes back to remembering when you go under the water, it's like being buried. The same way that Christ is buried under the water, we're being buried under the water as well with a promise that we'll be brought back to new life. And there's two pictures here. And see, baptism is something you do one time in your life, and communion is something you're doing on a weekly basis. And the reason why the picture is this, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are once and for all forgiven for every sin you've ever committed or ever will commit. And when you show up one day after you pass away, after you die, and you show up before the Lamb, before the great judgment seat of Christ, he's going to find your name there in the Lamb's Book of Life because you accepted him as your Savior. And once and for all, you pronounce a final judgment on your sin that is all forgiven. You're made new. And that's what baptism represents when we go to baptism. That's why it's one done one time. However, as you well know, even though you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you still make mistakes week in and week out. You still mess up, cause problems. And there's a relational separation that happens whenever sin enters in. In the same way that, you know, when you get married, you're married, right? Just because you did something wrong or messed up some way doesn't mean you're not married. It just means you're sleeping on the couch tonight, right? And so you got to like go make amends for that and say, I'm sorry. It doesn't mean like, you don't mean the relationship was broken for good. It just means there's a separation there. And so continually need to be seeking forgiveness and repairing the relationship you have, even in a covenant relationship. That's what communion represents. It's the day-to-day communing with God, the day-to-day relationship with God, where say, God, I know that one day you're going to forgive me of everything, but right now this is between us, and I don't want to live my life with this between us. So God, I want to ask for your forgiveness. These are models for what we should be doing in our personal relationships. We commit ourselves once and for all to our spouse and say, I'm with you for life, once and for all. That judgment is passed. You never have to worry about me going anywhere. But week in and week out, we got problems. We need to be asking for forgiveness and seeking forgiveness and giving forgiveness. Just the same way we come every week for communion. We never have to wrench it out of God's hand to give him forgiveness. It is just freely given. So I'm going to invite you this morning to come forward for communion. And I also want to invite you, if you've never been baptized, and maybe you didn't even sign up for it, maybe this is the first time you're hearing about it, if you want to know more about baptism, after, as soon as you go through the communion line, go straight over to that pavilion over there, and Pastor Tim will meet with you. If you've already signed up for baptism, go over to that pavilion over there, and Pastor Tim will meet with you. And if this morning you're saying, I want to learn more about it, like I said, go over to that pavilion, Pastor Tim will meet with you. We'll have a communion line over here, one over here as well. We join with you as we close out in prayer, and then Pastor Alex will lead us up, come up here and lead us up in worship while we're doing communion. Father, we thank you for this gorgeous, amazing day that you've air-conditioned. We thank you for beautiful sky. We thank you for visual reminders of how easy it is to drift, how easy it is to be blown away if we don't stand firm in you. Father, may we be a church that is not characterized by the portrait of men that we see on TV or in commercials. May we not be a church full of boys who can shave, but rather that we might be a church where the men are men and the women are women. Where, Father, we embrace our roles, not in a sexist gender battle sort of way, Father, but in a way in which each one of us uniquely displays how we're created uniquely in your image and how we need both male and female images together to make up the image of God. So, Father, on this Father's Day, we embrace that. We celebrate that. Father, for the convictions that have come over our heart, may we make changes. For the recognition of what the men in our lives are doing right, may we praise them and esteem them for that today. With something more than just happy Father's Day, but words like thank you for loving us and not being passive. And ultimately, Father, we thank you for your gift and your forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.